But now he's got to rent a car. Makes it worth. What's she doing here? Huh? Well, I thought you were in Taiwan.
Not quite yet.
Not yet?
I'm still raising support, so.
Well, come up here and raise some support. Come on up here, girl. Now, Lenz, I thought you had your support raised already.
Still praying on that.
All right.
Thank you very
good
much.
Good to see you.
Thank you. It's good to see you all. Sorry, I walked in kind of right on the dot. I misread my directions coming over here. So it's good to see you. And I'm still raising support. I'm aiming for November to be there.
Amen.
I have 36% of what I need. And hopefully this month it should be going up. I have several more promises of support. So I'm just praying that that'll continue to come in. I'm still traveling all over California, basically, going to different churches to raise support. So, but there's a lot of good news. The family that I'm going to be working with on the field, they've now bought land for a building. They've been meeting in a small storefront, and they'll be able to have their own building now. They have a Bible Institute there at a different property. So they're with the new building, they're going to be able to put the Bible Institute in the same on the same premises. So that'll be a blessing. They have 11 students, which is really good for over there in the Bible Institute, and two will be graduating this year. So they have every December and April, they give gospel presentations in the schools. December they'll do Christmas, and April they do Easter. And right now, so far, they have 35 different presentations planned all over the area in different schools. Sometimes it'll be individual classrooms, and other times it'll be the entire school together or an entire grade all together. So so far they know of that they'll be presenting to 3,000 children, and many times the teachers are in there as well. And the case is that most of these, at least the kids, almost all have never heard the gospel unless it was through them at another presentation. Even the teachers, very unlikely that they've heard the gospel clearly. So it's a huge open door to be able to do this. But it's also a lot of work. It's a really intensive month each time they do this. So if I could ask you prayers for that, they would love for me to be over there already, but not quite yet. Let's see. There was one other thing I was going to mention. A few months ago, she ran into a little boy who was riding his bike, the missionary wife that works over there. This little boy was just out playing, and she talked to him, and he said that he believes on Jesus and that he prays to Jesus, and that's so unusual over there. And so she was asking him how he knew about Jesus, and he said, "Oh, remember you came to my school and you told us about Jesus." And
Amen.
He said, "I still have the book." You know, they gave him little Bible books to read. And then just this last week or two, they were passing out tracts. It sounds like, I'm not too clear on the story, but they were giving kids either invitations or gospel tracts on the street. And a little girl said, "I have a secret." And she pulled her aside, and she thought she was going to tell on one of the kids something they did or something. But she said, "I believe on Jesus. I pray to Jesus, and he answers my prayers, and he helps me with my schoolwork, and I'm fifth in my class now." And she told her all this, and she thought, wow, well, she must be from a Christian family, you know, for all of that she was telling her. She said, "Oh, do you go to church?" And she said, no. She said, "Remember when you came to my school and you told us about Jesus?" So it was one presentation, one day, one time, she heard the gospel. And a little boy that was with her passing out the tracts, he came up to give the little girl a tract. Oh, she says, oh, I already have that one. That's the one you gave us when you came to my school. And so it's just amazing how God is really using just those one seed planted, and it's bearing fruit. And so just please pray for them that God will continue to multiply that of what they're able to do, and that I'll be able to get over there and be a help, because it's a lot of work, a big load to carry. So thanks again for all your prayers, and I know you are, and I am so thankful for you remembering me in your prayers. So God bless you. Thank you. Thank you.
I think it's wonderful that she's going to a country that is free enough that they can go into schools and pass out tracts, gospel tracts, to the kids. You can't do that here in the United States. Oh, no. No, that's forbidden. You can't stand on a sidewalk in front of a school and give a little kid a New Testament or anything like that, because this is America and that is forbidden. But you can go over there to that country and you'll see how eager those young minds are to receive the things of God. When did our country change so bad? Huh?
1960.
My. What a shame. You know, you have to hear something like this that you can get a comparison of what's going on, and about how we're losing our religious freedoms in this country. But anyway, we appreciate that good word there. Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Malachi. I haven't preached out of Malachi in a long time. I think that's still the last book in the Old Testament, isn't it? Yeah, just before Matthew. Well, let's go down to the third chapter. The third chapter of Malachi. Oh, now I remember why this is so popular. Verse 10. Matthew, that's the only text I think we've ever heard preached out of Malachi, isn't it? Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. That's what we remember about Malachi. But more than that, let's begin at verse 1 with chapter 3. Behold. What does the word behold mean? Stop, look, and listen. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Well, let's just stop right there for a moment and go back and look at what we've read. This is the book of Malachi. Who is Malachi? Well, Malachi is the author of this Old Testament book. He lived in Judea and he prophesied during the time of the return of the Babylonian exiles and after the building of the second temple. And what's interesting is the guy's name. Did a little study on that. The Hebrew word, Malak, leave the I off of it and look at the M-A-L-A-C-H. Okay? The Hebrew word Malak means messenger. And when you add an I on the end of it, like it is here, making it Malachi, it means my messenger. My messenger. And that's what you see here in verse 1. My messenger. Malachi. And further on that in the verse, you see the messenger. Malak. Here, the messenger and the messenger of the covenant are the same person, and they are the Lord himself. So I thought you might appreciate that little bit of information about Malachi. My messenger. That my being God, God's messenger. At the time of this writing, the people of Judea were being ruled politically by governors who were not of their own nationality. They also had religious rulers, and their religious rulers were their Levite priests. So they had two rulers. They had the political rulers that ruled them, told them don't drive too fast down the freeway, you know, things like that. And then they had the religious rulers who told them when to go to church and things like that. I didn't read on down to verse 10, but we're in the context of verse 10, so I will make a comment on it before we pass by it. Because that's a verse that's more familiar in Malachi than any other one, I think, because he's talking about the tithes and the offerings. And the people apparently had kind of slacked off, and they weren't doing what they should when it came to bringing the tithes and offerings into the house of the Lord. And he wasn't the only one that talked about this. He had a contemporary by the name of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah wrote about the same thing. And he got on to the people about their tithes and offerings in the 10th chapter of his book. This was back during the early half of the 4th century B.C. And they were having problems financing the temple. That would be terrible if they came to the temple to worship God and nobody had brought a... This is when they brought animals. And nobody had brought any sheep or goats or bullocks or anything like that to offer to the Lord. And the priest gets up there and he said, that was a part of their worship. And said, I'm sorry, we don't have any offerings to offer to the Lord because nobody brought any offerings. And so you can see how detrimental that would be to their worship of God, because the offerings were a very vital part of their worship services. And so God is speaking to the people through the prophet Malachi here to kind of verbally chastise these people for being backslidden. They were negligent in following the righteous demands of God's holy law. And here's God, he's sitting back over here, and he wants to bless his people. He's got a storehouse of blessings, and he wants to open the doors of that storehouse and bless his people. But he can't do it because they are in open rebellion against him, and they're walking contrary to his will. And God just couldn't bring himself to bless them when they are being so mean and ornery and rebellious against him. Come to think of it, we still have that problem today. God wants to bless people so bad, he just can't hardly keep from it. But sometimes we get contrary to the Lord, and when we get out of God's will and doing things that we ought not to do, God can't bless us when we do that. We've got sense enough to know that. That you've got to, you know, you've got to kind of be friendly with him before he's going to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. And he wants us to be obedient to his will. Now, he goes on in here and he talks about their loyalty to the marriage contract. Yeah, they were having problems, marital problems, back in that day. And that marriage contract was at a very low point, kind of like it is in our society today. Oh, I'll tell you, it's bad, isn't it? It really is. Here's something else that we look at. It's just gone down the drain, seems like. Today, this same-sex marriage, I'm not getting into politics. I'm getting into the moral and religious aspects of it. Now, I'll tell you, everybody that's running for office in the political field out there, half of them, I think, are homosexuals. But that's, hey, if that's the way people want to live, let them live like that. Let them live like dogs. Let them go to hell when they die. That's their problem. God doesn't want them to, but they're going to do it anyway. They have that problem here. And that is tearing our society, the home and family aspect of our society, is destroying it. I read statistics sometimes, and I find that they say that over 50%, over half, of couples in the United States that are living together today are not married to one another. I don't know why. That's something new in my generation. They're not married. And another thing that they say that over half of the children that are born in the United States, over half of them are born to unwed mothers. What a shame. Parents aren't married to one another. I don't think God likes that. I really don't. And I think that's one of the reasons why God can't bless us, is because That's what was going on in Malachi's day. And here's something else. There is an unborn baby. I'm going to get on with abortions. I'm not even talking politics. I'm talking morals. But listen, they're telling us now that there is an unborn baby that is killed in the United States every 30 seconds on the average. 137 babies killed on the average every hour of the day, 24/7. Now, I don't care who does it or under what circumstances it's done. It's still murder. It's still murder. And you don't think God's going to take that into account? He certainly is.
Hey, preacher. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars shall all have their part in the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, which is the second death.
Yep.
Amen. God doesn't like it.
I don't think he does. No. Not when he says something like that in his book.
That's the last of the prophecies of the book.
And you know what? Malachi makes the note in here that when people are unfaithful in the family unit, they are usually unfaithful to their God. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, he chastens them for, as he says, dealing treacherously with the wife of thy youth, thy companion, the wife of thy covenant. He talks about back in the beginning, you know, and they two shall be one flesh. But why? He tells us here in Malachi that he might seek a godly seed. A godly seed. God is concerned about the legitimacy of children. And we've got a 50% rate in this country of illegitimacy. Anyway, back to our subject. We're not talking about that tonight. I don't know why y'all got me off on that.
That needs to be said.
Verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. It was a custom in the old days. And when a dignitary came to town, whether he's a king or somebody else, a person of importance, they would send a forerunner to prepare the hearts of the people for his coming. Isaiah said in chapter 40 and verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Do you remember the good old revival crusades that Billy Graham used to have all across this country? He had a good organization. He would prepare well in advance for his revivals. He would pick out the city that he was going to, and he would have his teams go out, and they would find the stadium or the biggest place that would hold the most people, and they would make arrangements to rent that place. And then before the meeting, he would send out a staff of preachers that would go into that city. And they would visit all of the churches and talk to all of the pastors and get in the pulpits of the churches and promote this coming Billy Graham crusade that was coming to town. They'd have their pep rallies and challenge the people, get them all charged up and ready to go. And then, when Billy Graham came to town for that very first service, it would be standing room only. And it would go that way as long as he was in town. Proved to be a very successful way to do it. Somebody went ahead of him and prepared the way. He didn't do like I did. Because when I graduated from seminary, I was the valedictorian of the class. That means that I was the smartest. I made the best grades. A lot of these were just younger than I was. They'd graduated from high school. They was going out here on dates, you know, and they were going to college. Me, I was going to seminary to learn to preach. I had a wife and two children. I had to work after I got off of school while they were playing. And I did my studying whenever I got a chance. But I was valedictorian of the class. And I'll tell you, that's like a shot of B12. I was pastoring a little church out at Azle. Hey, this is too small for me. I'm the valedictorian of the class. I'm destined for bigger things than this. So I was going to make my mark. And I did. I took them out and kind of went, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, bing. Little town out on the Texas-New Mexico border called Portales. I'd never heard of it before. So I went to Portales, New Mexico. Didn't know a soul out there. Never been there. Didn't even know it existed till I went there. And I said, I'm going to build a church in this town. I'm the valedictorian of the class. They called on me to bring the valedictory address. In the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, Texas, Dr. J. Frank Norris was the pastor, and I stood up in that pulpit where that great man of God had stood and preached, and I preached my valedictory message to 5,000 people at one time. I was destined for great things. It took God about 9 months to bring me down. And he did. I built some character. Anyway, I didn't have a forerunner. I was going to be another Billy Graham. You remember Matthew chapter 3? Let me read you a scripture here. In those days came John the Baptist, the son of Zechariah the priest, and Elizabeth, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. John the Baptist. Mark picked that up, and in his gospel he wrote these words, "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger, Malachi, before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Isaiah 40, verse 3 again. John, in his gospel, he tells us about the Jews in Jerusalem. They sent a bunch of priests and Levites from Jerusalem out here to the wilderness where John was preaching, John the Baptist. They were kind of like reporters for the Jerusalem newspaper. "Who art thou?" Some of them thought he might be Christ, the Messiah. He hadn't made any claims. "Who art thou?" And John said, "I'm not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" Because Malachi had written the words of the Lord. The fourth chapter, verse 6, the last verse of the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi, what does it say? "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." They asked John the Baptist, "Are you Elijah?" They had this in mind. He said to them, "No, I'm not Elijah." "Then who are you? Who are you? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah," in chapter 40 and verse 3. Boy, that verse is sure getting used a lot here, isn't it?
Sure is.
Yeah. That's not the end of it. In Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist has been put in prison. And Jesus was talking to his 12 apostles about John. And Jesus said to his disciples, "This is he," speaking of John, "this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger," Malachi, "my messenger, before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Isaiah 40, verse 3 again. "And if ye will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come." But of course they didn't receive it, did they? They didn't receive it. So what have we learned thus far? That the Lord Jesus Christ is the messenger, God's messenger of the covenant that God made with his people of Israel, a new covenant promised in Jeremiah 31. Let me read it to you. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Boy, that's a pretty good covenant, isn't it? Woo! I like that. But that's for the house of Israel. Then there's a covenant that he made with us. when he died on the cross, paid the price for our redemption that we might be saved. He made atonement for our sins by the shedding of his own blood. And he said there at the Last Supper with his disciples in the upper room, "This cup is the New Testament." Testament, covenant, same thing. "The New Testament of my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." God's covenant with us is that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as our personal Savior, He forgives all of our sins. They're remitted. They're remembered against us no more. But what's coming to pass in the future? There's no doubt that Malachi 3:1 refers to the first coming of Christ. But verse 2 just as clearly refers to His second coming. One verse talks about His first coming, the next, very next verse, His second coming. Jeremiah calls it the day of Jacob's trouble, when he's going to bring those who reject him to judgment. So it's clear that Malachi does not differentiate between the two comings of Christ, but bundles them together in what appears to be a single message. In one verse, talks about the first coming and the second coming of Christ. That's what got the Jews so mixed up. We spoke this morning about Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. "Unto us a child is born." Now think about it. Would that refer to His first coming or His second coming? His first coming, isn't it? Because that's when the baby was born in Bethlehem to Mary the Virgin. "Unto us a child is born." That's His first coming. And then you look at the names that He's given. We spoke about those this morning. His name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And in verse 7 He says of the increase of His government and peace. And we told you that peace was not peace between warring nations or between contentious people, but peace between man and God. Amen. His government and peace will be no end upon the throne of David. So there we've got the first coming of Christ and the second coming tied together there with nothing but a comma separating them. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. These are the verses that Jesus quoted to the congregation in the synagogue at Nazareth when He went in and preached to them. They gave Him the book. He opened it over there to Isaiah chapter 61 and He began to read. This is recorded in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. "And He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 19, verse 20 says, and he closed the book and gave the book again to the minister and sat down. But you go back to Isaiah and you'll find out that he stopped reading right in the middle of the verse. Why? Because the rest of the book goes on to say this. Jesus said to the congregation there, he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. But the rest of the verse, where he stopped, went on to say, and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, why didn't he read that? Because that is his second coming. In that one verse, you've got his first coming and his second coming. Let's get another one that's familiar. In the book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2, we have a verse, because there's, at one time there were some wise men that lived over in the east, and they saw a star in the sky. They began to follow that star, and that star led them to Jerusalem. And they asked Herod, where is he that's born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and we're come to worship him. Old Herod, he is as dumb as a rock when it comes to the things of God. But he called people and he asked his scribes and people, he said, what are they talking about? And he said, there's a verse of scripture over in Malachi that tells where Messiah is going to be born. And so they went out and they told these wise men they gave him this scripture. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, because there were two Bethlehems. Bethlehem in the land of Ephraim. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. We've got his two comings there. The first one, where's he going to be born? In Bethlehem. But the ruler of Israel part of it, that's his second coming, not his first. One sentence. You've got, there's not even a comma in that. Another familiar passage. In Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. You'll recognize this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Listen. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now that was fulfilled over in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 9, when the Lord Jesus Christ sent two of his disciples over here. He says, you go down here in a certain intersection and you'll find an ass tied. Her colt is there with her, and you loose them and bring them to me. And if anybody asks you what you're doing, you tell them that the master needs them. And so they went, and somebody says, Where are you going with my donkey? The master needs him. Okay, take him home. And they brought him, and they put the clothes on that donkey's back, and they put Jesus on that colt, the foal of an ass, and he went riding into Jerusalem, and all of the people began to shout and sing the psalms about the Lord entering into Jerusalem. What did he say? Thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. See, that's his first coming. But wait a minute. Zechariah said there in verse 10, his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Okay, here he comes riding into town on a little donkey. That's his first coming. He didn't get a throne, and he didn't rule from sea to sea.